North Rock Podcast.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to see all of y'all. I'm so excited about the refugee series, and I've been traveling quite a bit, but I've been able to keep up through the podcast, and I'm excited to share what's going on, the next step for us in that. So if we'll just take a moment and pray, and then we will dive into it. How does that sound? Father, thank you. Thank you that you call us to something outside of ourselves, Father God. You call us to join a work that you're doing, not only in our families, but in our communities and in the world as a whole, Father God. I ask that you give us your heart and your ears, and that we will know how to respond, Father God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last service, we had technical difficulties, but I'm promised that we're not going to have them this service. So I'm going to start off with a scripture that at the beginning may seem like you're going to say, like, I don't understand why she even started with that scripture. But I think it's important. I want to lay this context. Jesus had been in the wilderness and had been tempted after his baptism. And he was in the synagogue, and he shared this scripture from Isaiah 61. It was a prophecy. There you go. It was a prophecy of the one that was to come. And in Luke 4, 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he told them that it was being fulfilled currently. He knew his purpose. He was saying to them, this is why I'm here. This is the sole reason I'm here. And that you're going to watch and see that I'm going to fulfill that. It's easy to get busy in our everyday lives. And with the refugee crisis, it's easy to look at the crisis and just respond in the moment. But I want to start this morning. One of the things that I've learned over the years working with immigrants and refugees is that there's always a backstory. You know, we often pick up their story as they're entering into a new land, or we look at the camps, and that's where their story starts for us. But the truth of the matter is the story started long before that. They were building families and had lives and had loved ones that they cared about. And that whole life is disrupted. I also want to share that this video that you're going to watch has been condensed. There's been a lot of editing to it. But this was made by a friend of Brian Primrose, who lived through this and saw it firsthand. So sometimes the world seems like a really big place, but within three people, we know somebody who is suffering in the middle of this crisis. This is stories about three women who lived through the war in Kosovo and how they went into Albania. And I'll come back afterwards. I think we can all watch that video and we can relate. We can realize what they lost before they ever started on the journey and what it truly means to be a refugee. It's so easy not to put a face to it, to look at a group of people and just ignore that there are families, and that even on that journey, even in those camps, even as they relocate into new countries, that they're in grief and that there's loss. But there's hope. At the same time, God uses those times to reach out to people and to transform their lives. I have a map that I want to show. Because in the next clip, you're going to hear from Chris Dacus, and he's going to talk about some of the journeys of the refugees that they're serving now. And I want you to visually see, down here in the bottom left corner is where the Syrian Arab Republic is. And he's talking about them migrating up to Germany and what that looks like. And it's hard for us sometimes to really comprehend what the people are going through and how far they have to walk and how far they have to travel. When we take a trip, we're really thoughtful about what we're going to take with us and what we might need. But these are people who are fleeing for their lives. And so they're able to carry just a few things, and the things that they hold on to is family and loved ones. So if you'll show that video from Chris.
Sense of how far these people have walked. And I compared the, from where they came, I just used Aleppo in Syria, because that was the one that was, I think, in everybody's mindset and on the news the most. But it was like them walking from, I think it was like Nashville to Denver. And that's basically all they're doing, right? They're just picking up their whatever belongings they have, and they just start heading away from the conflict, away from the areas that won't help them and take care of them.
Yeah, well, from Aleppo, yes, they do walk. They leave there. And then, but when they get to Jordan, Jordan has facilities, buses and trains that they send them off on. Of course, you can't walk across the sea, so they have to take a boat, you know, and get across. So that's a very dangerous trek. Once they're across and to another island, then they get to another boat to get to the other side, to Greece, Athens. And then from there, they start walking up to Thessaloniki, and they walk. Now that the UN has taken over, now it's changed completely. There's no more walking. They go by the UN. The UN moves them.
Gotcha.
Now we're going to see if that really occurs in the summer. Because once it's warm enough, they'll start leaving.
Yeah.
And it's not authorized. So I don't know what the UN is going to do about that.
Gotcha.
Because they were supposed to stop. Turkey received billions of euros so that they could stop them, but they haven't stopped. And they're not striving to stop them either.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if I'm not wrong, I believe Turkey's the number one refugee center for refugees, so that's the number one number of refugees. Maybe Germany, but it's either Germany or Turkey to take the most refugees.
Gotcha.
So they're pretty full, I'm sure. They're not anxious to take more.
Yeah.
So if they do decide to leave, they'll just leave Turkey and come to Greece and then just start do what they have to do to get to where they want to be, which is Western Europe.
Gotcha. Just to get a sense of how far these people have walked, and I compared the...
So you heard him say that now that the UN's involved, that they're being transported in a better fashion, but they still don't have choices on where they're going. And that's the other thing that we really enjoy, is that we have choices on where we live and what we do and where we want to go. But they don't really even have the choice of where they're going to live. I was told a story by a woman who was in our service, first service this morning, and she was talking about when the Cambodian crisis hit 40 years ago. Their church adopted a family, but before they could get here, the husband and wife got separated, and he didn't find her for over 30 years. She actually didn't make it to this country, and he made it and built a whole new life. He had been a Buddhist monk, but because of the work of the churches and the Christians that were involved, it gave his heart to Christ and is now ministering in Washington. We just have no idea of what some of these journeys look like. We're going to go ahead and roll another clip, and I'll be back.
We were there in 2014. There were a bunch of Syrian refugees in Tirana that we went and met with when you guys had your anniversary over there.
There was a group of refugees. They were from different areas, Iraq, Syria. I think we had a few even from Kosovo. Refugees that came in from Kosovo.
Gotcha.
Because those refugees are coming to Tirana to actually get passports. They're not trying to go anywhere. So if we're talking about the same ones, the ones at the camp, they're all like going to school, looking for jobs, getting permission to work. They want to live in Albania.
Okay.
So that group was very different from the group that we started working with in 2015.
Okay. How did the need present itself originally? I think, if I remember right, you guys had SD cards that you were taking there?
Well, initially we heard that there were refugees traveling through Greece. And, of course, everyone saw the television program, the horrendous situation with children being drowned and people being drowned in the sea. That set it off. That set off the activities around Greece. And so we thought we would support the Greek community, the Christian community, in helping those refugees. Because initially, because they began to move from Athens up through Thessaloniki and through Montenegro and into Serbia and then up into Croatia and then up into Europe, that whole stream of refugees was unexpected. So the UN wasn't prepared. So what they did was they allowed churches and NGO groups who weren't actually connected to the to the UN to work with those refugees because they didn't have a system set up. They didn't have any possibility of helping them right away. So we brought in tents and initially food, worked with the refugee system that they had established in the evangelical church in Greece. And at that point, we began to prepare the SD cards for distribution. And those SD cards had 7 different translations of the Bible in Arabic, different types of Arabic language. And we had 7 different translations of the Jesus film, a lot of different testimonies and music and radio from Christians who lived in Eastern, Bloc, okay, the region. And so they was coming through and we were bringing SD cards and delivering them to their phones. So we would give them a card, they would put it in their phone, it would have all that material on it, plus 1 gigabyte of storage space. So they wouldn't delete. They had enough storage space to be able to do things they wanted to do.
Gotcha. Okay.
So we didn't actually lock the SD cards. We allowed them to use them so that way they could get at them. And we did have reports from Germany of people that came through with those cards and went to churches requesting help. Awesome. So it was really, that was a great, great surprise.
Yeah.
That's a year. But it was a pretty, a pretty controlled environment. They were walking and staying in a straight line to Germany and whatnot. Wow. So that once they got there, they were the same refugees we were giving cards to. So it was unlikely that all of them watched them, but
yeah,
it was enough so that word got out that they were being used and the people in Germany requested that we send more.
So I loved this part of this video with Chris and him talking. I like that they got that one, they had already built a network that they just knew they could go connect with other Christians to meet a need. And you know what? North Rock was in that same position because we had connected with missions that when something happens in part of the world, we can go and meet a need without ever leaving. We can send our funds. We can be praying. We can be a part of it. The second thing I really liked is that they were prepared. I thought it was interesting when he said the UN was not prepared, so we went in. And as Christians, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be prepared, to know what our purpose is, to have the right heart, and to be able to respond quickly. And so I like that. But the thing that stood out to me is that they went in and they were concerned about their physical needs. He talked about the tents and the foods and the medical care. But I love the fact that he did not lose focus, that his call as a Christian was to share Jesus Christ, and that they got creative on how they did that with the card that, to put into the phone, and that then months later, they find out that there's actual fruit from that. So many times when you're in the thick of it, when there's a lot going on, and you feel like you're serving, you don't know if anything's taken. You're handing out things, and you're praying with people, and you're doing things. But months later, he finds out, no, they've actually looked at what the information put on the cards. And because of that, they were open to go into churches in Germany and request help and build relationship. So we can't give up. When you're faced with an overwhelming crisis, when you're faced with opposition, when you find somebody that doesn't know, you can't give up and you can't worry about whether you're going to see fruit right away. We're called to walk in who we're supposed to be, right? We're called to walk and to share Christ with those that we come in contact with. We're going to watch a little bit more film.
Have there been any paradigm shifts in how you guys help them?
It changes all the time because once we started working with them, we were totally in charge and did all our own thing. Then the UN came in and started putting up tents and started controlling the environment because they are the ultimate authority when it comes to refugees. So they more or less stopped the churches from using, the refugees as people they could reach out to.
Gotcha.
They didn't like that, so they more or less said, you just support them anymore. We can't let you do it anymore. You can't be preaching at them or anything.
So did they make you guys stop giving them the SD cards and everything?
No, they didn't because we didn't take their money.
Gotcha.
Only the people who took the money to run refugee camps.
Okay.
That were not authorized to preach, as we could so we just didn't take the money and continued to do it.
Gotcha.
And so up till this point, we've been okay. There have been no repercussions from anybody.
Yeah.
I love that. I love that he was so sure of what he was called to do that he did not compromise. I can't imagine, we saw the numbers, you've heard the numbers, being in a refugee camp, seeing that many people, your heart just wants to make sure they're not suffering. But again, with clarity, he says, no, 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 we still could hand out the gospel because we didn't take the money. We have to know who we are and what our call is. And I love that we're connected to missionaries who that's very clear to. He was going to share the gospel. I also noticed when he was talking, and this is a challenge to us because so many times we'll start something and then there will be a change. It can be an external change. Somebody rains on our parade. He talked about when the UN came in that they said, no, 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 you can't share the gospel with people. There's going to be limits. We're now in control. And I think about how many times when that happens, we go like, well, I guess we're done. But that didn't stop him. He still found a way to walk out his calling. He just had to be flexible. He had to be the one that was willing to make some changes. But it didn't stop him because he knew that he was following an almighty God that could keep opening doors for him. We have to be like that in the church. We have to be that in relationships with people in our community. I oftentimes have people tell me, like, I was witnessing to so-and-so, and they said they no longer want to hear about Jesus. And they're like, so I guess that's done. I'm like, oh, no, it's not done. You go deeper in your prayer life. You walk it out so strong. It's not done. That door will be open. But we can't let the world dictate to us what our call is. That call comes from God. And we have to walk that out no matter what the external circumstances are the people that we're sharing. And when we're confident in that and when we know what we're doing, there will be fruit. We can't stop. Okay, one more.
You're focused on the pregnant women. Was it just seeing that in the camp? So you see people or women that basically have either given birth or about ready to give birth?
Well, we had a facility that we rented that could hold up to 5 families. And we wanted to be as proactive as possible with a specific group of people because the UN would give you who they wanted.
Okay.
You know, that could end up being anybody.
Yeah.
You know, earmark certain types of people, but it could be anybody. And so we felt that if we earmarked females that are pregnant or about to give birth, then we would have a steady flow of needy people without having to take people that the neighborhood wouldn't want.
Gotcha.
Undesirable for the neighborhood wouldn't want there. Because that would put a stop to it. The Greeks would not.
With the house that you guys rented in?
Yeah,
gotcha.
We rented a building in Thessaloniki from a pastor.
Yeah.
For a very good price. And we fixed it and made it usable. Because there was a lot of issues. But now it's usable, totally usable. Now we continue to work with the evangelical church and other pastors to control the environment inside and make sure there's preaching and teaching. And so it went very well for us so far.
Good.
Left home pretty much.
Good.
That is a good thing.
There are several things that stood out to me in this. I just loved his wisdom. That he didn't only consider the needs of the refugees, that he didn't get sucked into doing more and more and more, but he was okay with being a piece of what was going on. You know, sometimes it's better to be a strong piece than to try to cover a lot of ground. And so for him to step back and go like, what can we do? And he knew that he could influence 5 families. I loved his wisdom going like, but the house was in a community. And I had to not only take into consideration the refugees, but I had to take into consideration of the community and what would keep peace, right? And with that word, when he said undesirables, that stung me the first time I heard it, because you don't like to think of anybody being considered undesirable. But I thought even the wisdom in that, that God will direct our steps, and if we're wise, he'll put the right people in front of us. When we go in our own strength and our own heart, when we're reacting emotionally, we don't use wisdom. God knows whose heart's ready. The resources that he gives us are intended for specific people. He's a very intentional, purposeful God. And so I love the fact that Chris was like, how can we influence and how can we still have impact? And how can we work within the confines of a government system? And the wisdom of saying, mothers with children, there we can have impact. That will fit into our community and our resources will be well spent. Because he's not only thinking about the immediate need, but when you take in women with children, you're thinking about generations to come. And the impact that Jesus Christ in their lives can have. We're going to watch, I think, our final video.
And then finally, how can we pray for you guys? What's the biggest need that you feel there that we can pray for to help you?
Helpers. It's nice always to have helpers. We have new people coming in right now from America that are working with us long term, but they have responsibilities. And this was a new thing that came up, so we don't really have a staff from the Stevens Center. We're using local churches in Greece. Evangelical churches and Pentecostal churches that are willing to help, but they won't be willing to help long term. We have to develop our own scheme and our own people. So if people are interested in working with refugees longer term, and of course, again, it requires a budget. So
yeah,
we don't want to ask people to come if we don't have it already established, the facility established. It is established. It's there. And it's operating. They're operating without a budget.
Yeah, just on the short street, basically.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So when we have money, we draw the people. We don't just wait until we have the cash and we start again.
Gotcha.
That's good. Last service, none of the videos worked, so we got a long way. I'm happy. He goes on to talk to us about praying, praying for the staff, praying for the refugees, for their family. Praying for the Christian community who's serving them, praying for resources. Again, understanding the importance of working together, not working in isolation or trying to do it all himself. So I want to tie this back to the scripture that we started with. Later, when John was in prison, he sent his disciples in Luke 7:20, and it says, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report that to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I like the fact that he didn't say, like, remember the dove, John, when you baptized me? Did you not realize I was tempted 40 days? What he said was, I'm carrying out the word that God gave me. I'm walking out what I was called to do. That's how you know who I am. And church, I stand here today and I tell you that they will know who we are if we walk out what we're called to do. We can't all be there. We can't all be in a camp. But we can pray. We can send funds. We can encourage. But we have to walk out what we're called to do as followers of Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want you just to spend a few minutes praying for the refugees, praying for the Dacuses. Next week, we will be taking a special offering to support their ministry, to support the home for the women. And I'll come back up and close service in a few minutes. If you've been around me very much at all, I tell my interns that we minister out of the overflow of what God's doing in us. That's the only thing we have to give, whatever God's done in us. That's why we're hungry. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't quite understand why sharing Jesus with people who are in that kind of crisis is important. But I'm here to tell you, because that's life. is our relationship with Jesus. There's nothing better. He is our all. He meets every need. He sustains us. And if you're interested in accepting him and beginning that journey, we're going to pray a prayer here in a few minutes that you can ask him to be a part of your life and begin that journey. Then I'm also going to close in prayer. We're going to pray for the Dacuses. We're going to ask God to show us how we continue to pray for them and to serve them and where we're supposed to give to them and how we can support them. And when you pray, we're praying for people. We're not praying for a group. They're each one an individual that God loves and has plans for, just like he does for each one of us. So pray. We can have our prayer up. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. Dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and I trust.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.